come to you, dear Father, because I have no one else to go to. You alone can help. You know I am weak. You know I am a sinner. Yet you sent me. Then, Father, you have a responsibility, and I speak with respect, to help me. Grant me your spirit, not for my sake, but that the words I speak may be your words. I humble myself before you. I desire only your glory and the blessing of your people. And so, Father, because you cannot lie, let the promise you made to Moses be my promise today. Exodus 4:12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Be with my mouth. I also include the words of David in 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Put your words in my tongue and in my mouth. Bless everyone listening, I pray, dear God, from my heart. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for this morning, do me three favors. That's the subject. What did I say? Do me three favors. When studying the Bible, there are some things that remain unchanged from Genesis to Revelation. One of them is, sin is a transgression of the law. There is no variation. Faith and Works, page 56, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, now we want to understand what sin is, that it is the transgression of the law. This is the only definition given in the scriptures. Now, unless you feel qualified to argue with a prophet, I don't. It is the only definition given in the scriptures. Sin, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, is the transgression of the law. We were studying the Day of Atonement during the Sabbath school. Why did Jesus come to die? Give me one word. Sin. From Genesis to Revelation, the problem is sin. Why will people be lost in the flames of hell? Sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. Which means, in reading the Bible, every time you see the word sin, iniquity, transgression, you must also read the law. Let me say that again. Wherever you see sin, you must see law. Transgression, you must see law. Iniquity, you must see law. Because an iniquity, a transgression, a sin, they are all transgressions of the law. An ignorant sin is also a transgression of the law. No one can sin except by transgressing God's law. If that is clear, somebody say amen. If sin is a transgression of the law, what is the opposite of sin? Righteousness. Then what is righteousness? Conformity with God's law. And since the law judges the actions, the words, and the thoughts, the very motives, then righteousness begins in the very mind and expresses itself in the words and the deeds. The opposite of sin is righteousness. That is why Abraham told God when he came to discuss the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18:25, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 23, actually, of Genesis 18, Abraham asked God, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Two opposites. The righteous, those who obey God. The wicked, those who don't. I want to lay that foundation. The reason why the earth is under the curse of God is because his law has been transgressed. It is being transgressed. And God is withdrawing his spirit. I've heard people say, if there's a good God, why is there so much suffering? When you study the Bible, you realize, if it weren't for a good God, there would be 10 times more suffering. Because God has positioned 4 angels on the 4 corners of the earth to hold back the winds of strife. If it were not for the mercies of God, this earth would be 10 times worse than it is. But this merciful God is gradually withdrawing his spirit from this earth. You see, the spirit functions as a convicting power and a restraining power. The child of God, and also the person still within the limits of probation, that person is convicted by the Spirit and also restrained by the Spirit from evil. The person who has passed beyond the reach of mercy, that person is no longer convicted, that person is merely restrained. I'm saying all of that as I proceed now with do me three favors. Revelation chapter 14, we shall read from verse 6. We read from the King James Version of the Bible. I would love to have you read with me, but since there are so many different versions, it would be the Tower of Babel and not a symphony of Bible reading. So one of the things that I lament about all these versions is that the church cannot read together. Just cannot. One of the beautiful sounds is a church reading God's word together. And that does not happen often enough. Revelation 14, reading from verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Now, if you have the King James Version, finish that for me. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of water. This is the first of three messages that actually go together. They are the last warning message for this world. And message number 3 from 9 to 12 is reiterated and sort of strengthened in Revelation 18, 1 to 5. But they represent the final warning messages for this world. The first of them says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. Now, this is a message from God to John. John writes it. It's a message for the world. In that message, the first angel, we're told to do three things. One, tell me what that is. Fear God. Two, give glory to him. Three, worship him. It's as if God is saying, do me three favors. Fear me, glorify me, worship me. What does it mean to fear God? Okay, my brother said be scared to death. Well, a little, some of that is involved, yes. You know, let me comment on that. We have too casual a view of God. Moses, it is said of Moses in Hebrews 12, verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that I exceeding fear and quake. Now, you don't find that in the Old Testament, but whoever wrote Hebrews is reporting that Moses said that. Moses said, my knees were knocking. This is the man who spoke face to face with God. When God came down on Sinai, for the single reason of proclaiming his law, to arrange that group of people into a nation and the church, the demonstration was so frightening that Moses, he said, I feared exceedingly. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. There needs to be a healthy fear of God. God is not your drinking buddy. Even if the drink you consume is soy milk, he is not your drinking buddy. The angels veil their faces. They walk softly in the presence of God. We need a fear of God that will express itself in the way we behave in the church. The way we dress when we come into God's presence. What we chew in the presence of God. A fear of God. When I was a young boy in Barbados, I attended a school called Combermere Secondary School. There's a headmaster called Mr. Gittins. Those were the days when His teachers and headmasters had respect. If I were walking down the corridor and I turned a corner and I saw him, I froze to death. I just froze, scared to death when I saw this man. And that was true of all, scared to death. You just saw him. And if you could turn in the opposite direction, you turned. If you're walking down the street in town, you saw a teacher, you never walked past the teacher. You stayed back. You got on the bus, you saw a teacher, you kept quiet. Fear. Not necessarily dread, but deep respect and awe. God deserves that from us. And so the first favor, fear God. What does that mean? Let's take a look at the fear of the Lord. As we look at it, let me bring two things to your attention. The word faith, I believe, is only found twice in the Old Testament. Twice. But the Bible tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you read Hebrews 11, we have a long list of names of people from the Old Testament who please God because they live lives of faith. The word faith is found all over the New Testament, only twice in the Old. What possibly functions as faith in the Old Testament without the word actually appearing? Let's look at the fear of the Lord. Let us go to Proverbs chapter 2. We shall read from verse 1. Proverbs 2, reading from verse 1, our subject is, do me three favors. And at a more personal level, God can say, do yourself three favors. Proverbs 2, reading from verse 1. Who wrote Proverbs, or most of Proverbs? Who was his father? Who was his father? Who was his father? The internet is watching you. Obed. All right, enough of that embarrassment. All right, Proverbs 2, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now, there is something in the Bible called Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism means, one of the expressions of that literary style, is that you can say the same thing in a different way. Or the second way you say it adds to the first expression. For instance, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. That's Hebrew parallelism. They essentially say the same thing. Verse 9 of Psalm 33, for he spake, and it was done. Finish that verse. Same thing. He commanded. That's Hebrew parallelism. Now, listen again to Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, where do we receive God's words? Where? In our hearts. What does Jesus say in John 15, 7? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in the Bible. In you. And the Bible's word for the heart. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now listen again. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, where? In the heart. Second expression, and hide my commandments with thee. Listen again to Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I what? Hid where? In my heart. So what's the difference between the words and the commandments? None. Let me test whether you're doing favor number 3. What is the whole duty of man? Say it again. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Has God changed the duty of man? No. Ellen White writes, Education, page 15, paragraph 2. To restore in man the image of his maker. To bring him back to the perfection in which he was created. To promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. Now, to restore in man means to bring back what was there in the first place. Are you following me? So the whole duty of man has not changed. The purpose of the gospel is to restore that which was lost. God doesn't switch standards. Now, if the law, the commandments represent the whole duty of man, all of this is designed to do one thing, bring us back to those 10 laws. Let me say it again. If fear God and keep his commandments represent the whole duty of man, what did Paul say in Romans 13:8? Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Now, this is the whole duty. Then the entire scriptures of God are designed to bring us back to that original standard. So when you read my word, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, no substantial difference. The difference, the words of God are his commandments. Ellen White writes that when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he was referring to God's commandments. Every word. Now, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then read verse 5 with me. Then shalt thou what? Understand what? The fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. Now, then shalt thou understand. The passage gives us three things that we need to consider. Let's read the section again. Verse 2 of Proverbs 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto what? Wisdom. And apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou seekest, thou criest for what? Knowledge. And liftest up thy voice for understanding. So we have wisdom and understanding in verse 2. We have knowledge and understanding, verse 3. So wisdom, knowledge, understanding. When you get these, verse 5 says, then you understand what? The fear of the Lord. But what is the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Let's go to Psalm 119. The passage from which I'll read is one I always recommend, particularly to students. Psalm 119, and the passage I recommend students, everyone, but particularly young people, verses 97 to 104. I suggest you memorize that passage. And if you decide to memorize, I urge you to memorize from the King James Version of the Bible. All right, do we have Psalm 119? Reading from verse 97. Psalm 119, reading from verse 97. The Bible says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation, how often? All the day. By the way, you can go through a day and think of God all the time. If you discipline your mind and train your mind. Let me say it again. It is possible by practice to go through a day and think of God uninterruptedly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, finish it for me, doth he meditate day and night. What is day and night? The evening and the morning were the first day. All day. Let me say it again. It is possible by discipline to train the mind to focus on God all day. And so Psalm 119 verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Read verse 98 with me if you have my version. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now the psalmist says, you have made me wiser than mine enemies, and the instrument of that wisdom, what? Your commandments. The commandments are the greatest source of wisdom. Verse 99. The Bible says, I have more what? Understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, why is it I have more understanding than all my teachers? Because thy testimonies are my meditation. But what are the testimonies? Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. Let's read verse 18. Exodus 31, reading verse 18. Our subject is, do me three favors. We're looking at favor one, which is fear God. You have Exodus 31, reading from verse 18. Exodus is book number 2. Are we there? And he gave unto whom? Keep reading. When he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Keep reading. Tables of stone, finish it, written with the finger of God. What are the tables of testimony? The Ten Commandments. Now go back to Psalm 119. Let's read verse 99. I have more understanding than who? All my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Stop. Who are the ancients for us? Socrates, Plato, Philo, Aristotle, you name them. They are the ancients. The Bible says to the person for whom God's word is his or her main menu item for spiritual development, I understand more than Socrates, Plato, Aristotle combined. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. Now, the source of understanding is the law of God. The source of wisdom is the law of God. The source of knowledge is the law of God, because God's law is exceeding broad. Now we go back to Proverbs chapter 2. And we read from verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. The child of God who inclines his ear unto wisdom is inclining his ear unto what? God's law. And apply thine heart to understanding. The child of God who applies his or her heart to understanding is applying the heart to what? The law of God, of which the Bible is merely an extended exposition. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, what is the source of all of this? God's law. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have in this passage a connection between the fear of the Lord and God's commandments. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read from verse 1. Deuteronomy 8. Our subject is, do me three favors. It's already 20 to 1. Time moves so quickly when you're preaching. Ask any preacher, they'll tell you the same thing. What book did I say? Deuteronomy, what chapter? 8, reading from what verse? 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shalt thou observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which I swear unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Finish the verse. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. All the tests and trials through which God deliberately put the Israelites was to discover one thing. What was that? Whether they would obey his commandments. One thing. Because this is what God has always wanted. One thing. Obey me. As I told you, was it last night or the night before? When I watched the news and I see the destruction in the Philippines because of this cyclone that passed through, one of the strongest in recent memory. And I see soldiers coming back with half of a body. Children dying by the multiple thousands of starvation. Bombs going off all the time in certain countries. Wars, insurrections, disease. Multiple thousands of young children who were orphans where AIDS is ravages the population. Crime. When I see all of that, as I told you, I wish that Adam had done one thing. What's that? Obey. Not just believed, obey. My beloved friends, what God requires of you and me is simple. Do what I say and live. Do what I say. Deuteronomy 8, we read verse 2. Now in verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee the hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the Lord, doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, verse 5, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now read verse 6 with me. Therefore, thou shalt do what? Keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to do what? To walk in his ways, finish it, and to fear him. But what does it mean to walk in his ways? Look at the verse again, verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt do what? Keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. That's the only way you can do what? Walk in his ways. And that now becomes an expression of fearing the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 111. We'll read verse 10. Our subject is, do me three favors. Psalm 111, reading verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? A good understanding have all they that do what? Keep his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Go to the very next Psalm, 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that doeth what? Feareth whom? The Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, here again we have Hebrew parallelism. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Anyone who fears God will do what? Obey God to the extent of that person's knowledge. Let me say it again. Anyone who fears God will obey God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read verse 7 quickly. Hebrews 11, reading verse 7. Our subject is, do me three favors. Do you have Hebrews? It's in the New Testament, towards the back. If you're in James and Peter, you've missed it. Do you have Hebrews? If someone next to you is struggling, help the person find it. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Somebody say amen. But verse 5 of the same chapter says, every man shall bear his own burden. So please find Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Do you have it? All right. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned. Oh, someone said Paul's. Did you say Paul's, my brother? Did he say Paul's? Did you want me to pause? Oh, it's okay. All right. Do we all have Hebrews 11, 7? Read with me if you have my version. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Stop. Warned by whom? God. Of things not seen as yet. Stop. Now, let's look at those words. Noah was warned about things no one had ever seen. To believe that, you have to have some regard for the person who tells you. You're not following me. You're smelling the food. Let me try that again. God tells Noah some things will happen that no one had ever seen or heard of things not seen as yet. The next expression says, moved with fear. Fear of what? Out of respect for God. Even though Noah had never experienced any of these things in his life, because God said it. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 5? Master, we have toiled how long? All night. And have taken what? Nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now, why would Peter do that? Because of his regard for Jesus. I am a fisherman. You are a carpenter. I've been fishing all my life. You have not. But I know who you are. And because of who you are, I will do what in my estimation looks senseless. Noah was told a flood is coming. A what? A flood. Rain will fall. Rain? What's rain? Because rain had never fallen until the flood. But because of God being the one who brought the news, Noah moved with fear for God, meaning deep respect. He acted upon information that within the context of all he knew did not exist and made no sense. Move with fear. Prepared an ark. He obeyed. Let's read that verse again. By faith, Noah, read with me, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Keep reading. Move with fear. Go on. Say that again. Move with fear and? Yes, he obeyed. Out of fear for God, not terror, respect for who God is. My brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord and obedience are inseparable. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Then we have to get to the other two favors. Perhaps I may not get to them. Deuteronomy 5, 29. Listen to God as he cries from his heart. There's something he wants. You know, every time we pray, we bring prayer requests to God, and that's proper. Do you know God has prayer requests? You didn't hear me. God has prayer requests that we alone can fill. Study my word is one of God's prayer requests. Go tell your neighbor that I'm coming back, a prayer request. Take time from your busy schedule at work and university and conduct a Bible study, some prayer request. Honor me with your increase, prayer request. Stop breaking the Sabbath, prayer request. Prayer request. The next time we bring requests to God, let us ask God, Father, do you have any requests? Let's not make it one-sided. Listen to God now as he cries from his heart. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, read with me. What does it say? Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they do what? Fear me. Keep reading and do what? Keep all my commandments most of the time. Some of my commandments all of the time. All of my commandments, most of the time. All my commandments, always. This is the result of true fear of God. What's the outcome of that? Finish the verse. That it what? Might be well with them, go on. And with their children, go on. Forever. Meaning, not only in this world. Obedience has blessings, not just in this world. You're not following me. When does forever end? It doesn't end. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. No, you don't have to go there. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. So godliness has benefits now, go on, and in the life to come. Fearing God and obeying God has blessings now and in the life to come. And so God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. What's the result of fearing God? Keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Yes, my dear sister. Say that again. I didn't hear your musical voice. What did you say? Oh, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Thank you. I appreciate your asking. Deuteronomy 5, 29. What were you reading? Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life to now is and of that which is to come. My brothers and sisters, fear God. If you fear God, what will you do? You keep his commandments. Fear God, give glory to him. How do we give glory to God? Let's go to Exodus 33. We shall read from verse 18. Our subject is, do me three favors. It's 10 to 1. May I go to 1:15? Please say yes. All right, thank you. Exodus 33. We shall read from verse 18. And I hope our friends by internet will also stay with us until 1:15. It's about 8 hours difference if you're in some parts of Africa, some parts of Europe, 6 hour difference. So if it's one, it's probably nine over there now. Do you have Exodus 33? Verse 18, read with me. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's Moses asking God, show me your glory. Now Moses had one thing in mind, God had something else. And that's usually the case with us and God. Because God knows what we need. Remember Nicodemus? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God send him or God be with him. Jesus cut right through the chase, you must be born again. That's what Nicodemus needed. But that's not what he asked for. You read Ellen White talking about that in Desire of Ages. Christ came right to what he needed. You must be born again. Very embarrassing, but that's the way God deals with it sometimes. Moses said, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious, to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Next chapter 34, verse 5. God is answering now Moses according to what God wants for Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that while by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and unto the fourth generation. God gives Moses a glimpse of his what? His character, which is what his glory really is. His character. Let me say that again. By getting some help from the pen of inspiration, God's Amazing Grace, page 322, paragraph 2. Listen carefully. The glory of God is his character. The Bible also tells us the same thing. John 17, let's read verse 22. John 17, verse 22. The glory of God is not light, as we tend to think. Sometimes the word glory refers to light. But overwhelmingly, the glory refers to the character of God. John 17, verse 22, Jesus is praying. Do you have John 22? Read with me. You have it? I still hear the pages. John 17, verse 22. Thank you, sister. Do we have it? Read with me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Stop. That wasn't light. The character that Jesus developed through trust and total dependence on his Father, he was transmitting to his disciples as they would totally trust in his word. The glory which thou givest me, I have given them. Glory is not light. It is a character of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We shall read verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, as we look at the second of three favors. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verse 18. Do you have that? Read with me. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass what? The glory of the Lord, now read slowly and carefully, are changed into what? Now wait a minute. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the what? Same. How could he say same image? What does he really mean? The same? Or the same? The same glory. Character's right too, but I wanted glory.
are changed into the same glory from glory to glory. So we have glory, we have image, we have glory. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image or glory, because God's glory is his image, which is his character. From glory to glory, Ellen White calls that from character to character, as we grow in grace. The glory of God is his character. We glorify God by reflecting his character. Go to John 15, we shall read verse 8. John 15, reading verse 8. Our subject is, do me three favors, we are on favor number 2. John 15, reading verse 8. Do you have that? Read with me. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye do what? Bear much fruit. Stop. That's how God is glorified. If we bear what? Fruit. What does the Bible mean by fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They are the fruits of? Who is the Spirit of? God. We glorify God by reflecting his character. But, listen to Romans 3:23. Since glory is character, think with me, listen to Romans 3:23. You know it without looking. For all have sinned, finish the verse, and come short of the, let's use the Remnant SDA Church version. For all have sinned and come short of the character of God. Now, what is sin? When we transgress the law, what happens? We come short of the character of God, using the law of opposites. If transgressing the law brings me short of God's character, how do I come up to God's character? Conformity to God's law, but by the power of Christ. God has one standard. It is expressed in his law. This is not legalism. Legalism is an attempt to do things to earn salvation. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't mean absolutely nothing. We can sin without Christ. Are you with me? He meant nothing God the Father approves. Are you hearing me? Without Christ, you and I can do nothing the Father approves of. All have sinned, which means all have what? Ah, you're slow. This is discouraging. You're slow. I'm not coming back to this church. All right. Listen again carefully. All have what? Sin, meaning all have transgressed the law. It is only by transgressing God's law that we fall short of what? The character of God, because the character of God is expressed in his law and lived out in the life of Christ. Fear God, which means understand who he is. And if you do, what's our proper response? Give me one word. You'll obey. Two, glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? To reflect his image. How do we fall short of the image? Transgressing the law. How do we come up to the image? Living in harmony with God's law. By what power? The power of the indwelling Christ. What's the third favor? Worship him. Let's look at worship. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. We shall read from verse 6. 2 minutes to 1. I want to remind you, there's a program that begins at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Am I right? Organizers, authorities, high priests, am I right? Yes. All right, 3 o'clock. Please try to come. Don't just eat and run. You know how Adventists are in the United States, eat and run. Some parts of the world, you can't eat and run. You have to eat and stay. You need special permission from the host to leave. Seriously, I'll tell you what I've experienced. You can't just eat and run. You better not come. You eat and stay. But we, in our culture, we eat and we take off like jet planes. All right. What book did I say? Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 6. He answered and said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, read with me now, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, why is that? Why is the heart far from Christ? He goes on to explain. Verse 7, howbeit, read with me, in vain do they what? Worship me. Stop. Christ is giving us an understanding of what empty worship is. Something vain is empty and useless. Listen to me carefully. This is Christ, the Creator, the Redeemer, the God-man. And he is presenting to us empty worship that God does not accept. Now, we're not dealing with people genuinely ignorant. No, we're not dealing with them. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me. Why is it vain? Why is it useless? Finish the verse. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if the commandments of men as a basis of worship makes that worship useless, use the law of opposites. What should be the basis of worship God accepts? The commandments of God. The commandments of God, four words. The basis of worship is one word. Give me that word. Obedience. You're too slow. Obedience. Get it into your psyche. Obedience. Let us see that dramatically displayed in the Bible. 1 Samuel 15. We read from verse 3. 1 Samuel 15, reading from verse 3. Our subject is, do me three favors. We're on favor number 3. 1 o'clock. Did I say 15 more minutes? All right. Do you forgive sinners? You do? Okay. You may have to forgive me for having spoken ill-advisedly. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy, how much? All that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. This is a very frightening verse. Look at the list to be annihilated. Slay both man and woman. Gender neutrality with God. A woman isn't more sinful than a man or a man, whatever. Sinners are sinners. Infant and suckling. God knows the direction of the life if the infant had lived. Are you listening to me? John 2:25, God knows what is in man. Oxen and sheep, camel and ass. When God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities, the inhabitants, that which grew upon the ground, destroyed everything. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 15. But Saul and the people did what? Spared whom? Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Listen to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. Finish that verse. I have performed what? The commandments of the Lord. There are many people who have a disagreement with God. They're not aware of it. Now, Saul says in verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's Saul's version. Listen to God's version. Go to verse 10. Are you in verse 10? This is after we read in verse 9, they spared the sheep, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lamb, and you know everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Why? Because he hath turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. But what does Saul say in verse 13? I have performed the commandments of the Lord. There are some people who think, if I keep 9 commandments, I am obeying, and God says no. Mm-mm. If I wanted 9 from you, I would have given you 9. But I gave you 10, because I want what? 10. So while much of the world is saying, we worship God, God is saying, You attend church. You sing, make a lot of noise. You're not worshiping me. And one day Jesus will speak for his Father, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. So when Saul said, I have obeyed, performed the commands of the Lord, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? How do you explain that? Let's go to verse 22. And Samuel said unto Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, listen to what he's saying. Take burnt offerings, sacrifices, all of that was part of it, the Jewish what? Worship system. Mm-hmm. It was developed by Christ. Mm-hmm. It was developed by Christ and taught to Adam and subsequently passed down generation to generation and elaborated in the wilderness after many years in Egyptian bondage, and they had lost almost all knowledge of God. It originated with Christ to teach the horrors of sin and dependence on a Savior to come. But listen to Samuel speaking for God. Hath the Lord as great delight? In other words, which does he prefer? Going through the motions or doing exactly what he says? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Let me pause on that. For those of you who say you've never gone to a witch doctor. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There are certain countries where I go to preach, I always make calls. Those of you who've gone to witch doctors, come. And people come. Adventists. They have charms in their purses, and things they hang up in their houses. And we do it differently in the West. We read the horoscope. It's the same thing. Are you with me? Or we think it's so harmless to read a Chinese fortune cookie. And if it says exactly what we're thinking, we say, wait a minute. You know, there's something to these cookies. By the way, do not read the fortune cookie. Amen. Listen to me. The devil is extraordinarily clever. He will arrange for one of those cookies to tell you exactly what you want to hear. And then you begin to wonder, does this thing work? Eat the cookie, don't read it. Don't read it. And so rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Why? What is rebellion? Give me one little word for rebellion. Three letters. Sin. Rebellion against God is rebellion against his authority, his law. The Bible calls that witchcraft. Because rebellion against God is cooperation with Satan. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. We bring all our doctrines under the heading of the great controversy. A controversy is a dispute between two. Not five. Two. Christ, Satan. And Jesus says, if you're not with me, you are against me. And God says, rebellion against me is witchcraft because it is cooperation with Satan. And stubbornness has iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. But what is the word used? Commandments. That's the word for commandment. Samuel says word. Because I told you earlier, word and commandment frequently mean the same thing. God told Saul, because you've rejected my commandments, I've rejected you. The foundation of worship is obedience. Because worship must be done a certain way. And God has given that prescription. And so when two young men came to worship, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Genesis 4 verse 3. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Abel brought what God wanted. Cain brought what God didn't ask for. And they both came to worship. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And listen to what God said to Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest what? Well. What does that mean? If you do things my way, if you obey me. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now Deuteronomy 6:25 defines righteousness as obedience to God's law. You put two and two together, and the outcome is Abel's worship was based on obedience to God. Cain's was based on what Cain wanted to do. And so God said very reasonably, if thou doest well, if you do what I say, shalt thou not be accepted? I'm not accepting Abel because he's taller than you are, or he did better in school than you did. He did what I said. If you do what I say, I will receive you as fully as I receive Abel, because God is no respecter of persons. The foundation of worship is obedience. I was asked to speak at a certain church. And, a member wanted me to come to her church and speak. I said, well, talk to your pastor. So she went to the pastor. The pastor said, give me some tapes of this man. So she gave him a couple of my tapes. And he listened. He reported to her, and she called me. She said, the pastor can't have you. I said, why? He said, you preach obedience, but he believes in love. He can't come. What does John 14:15 say? So I said, okay, no problem. If the Lord ever wants me to speak at that church, the Lord will move him and put me there to speak. It's no problem. But he makes a distinction between obedience and love. He said, he preaches obedience, but we believe in love. I was preaching a certain country on the face of the earth, and a friend of mine wrote me and said, the following year, a friend of mine went to the same place to preach. A friend wrote me and said, Pastor, your friend preached. He preaches love. You preach hard obedience. Distinguishing between the two. My brothers and sisters, there's only one way. One way to show God you love him and you respect him. That is to obey God. But the power to obey is the indwelling life of Christ. Because no sinner can obey a law that reflects a divine nature. Are you with me? The law of God reflects a divine nature. Since we must be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, how do we do that? By having a divine being in us. No sinner can obey a divine law. And so the first of the three final messages for this world, fear God. The foundation of fearing God is obedience. And glorify him, obedience. Because disobedience brings you short of his glory, which is his character. Worship him, obedience. And there's only one thing God wants you to obey. One. That's his law. That's why in the new covenant, what does God write in the heart? What else does he write? The church manual? National Geographic? What else does God put in the heart under the new covenant? Which is really the same covenant by which Abraham was saved, because you only save one way. God puts his law in our hearts. He puts nothing else. Because the law is life. Romans 7:10, and the commandment which was ordained to life. Peter Chasson, Prophets, page 522, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, God is a life giver. From the beginning, all his laws were ordained to life. But sin caused the other side of the law to be exposed, which is condemnation. The sun that melts butter hardens cement. Are you following me? The law of God is a law of life. The man that doeth them shall live in them. The point is, we can't do them. And so the life of Christ must be in us. And by that abiding power, we can live an obedient life. Fear God, give glory to him, But the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. Each one on a pedestal of obedience. And obedience simply means living in accordance with God's holy law. Because this is the whole duty of man. In these last days, where most states are ratifying same-sex marriages, when the Bible is so clear, therefore shall a man leave his father's mother and shall cleave to his wife. And the two of them, one flesh. God is clear, one man, one woman. God is clear, one adult, another adult, not a boy and a girl. God is clear, one of each, not one of one and three of the other. But the world is popularizing man and man, woman and woman, and churches are intimidated and are afraid to say, no, we don't believe in that. God loves you. He does not like what you're doing. So when God told Saul, destroy the Amalekites, Saul did almost everything. But Saul's explanation in verse 24 was, I have sinned because I have transgressed the word of the Lord and your words, for I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's what he said. I feared the people. They are church leaders who will not do what's right because they're afraid of certain members. There are parents who will not do what's right because they're afraid of other family members. There are professors in schools, Adventist professors, who will not come out openly and say, I believe in creation, because they're afraid of their fellow academics. Wherever you go, there are people, presumably children of God, afraid to do what is right because they're concerned with what human beings think and not with God thinks. As harsh as it may sound, the operating principle is, what does God say? Desire of Ages, page 86, paragraph 1. From a very early age, Jesus had begun to act for himself in the formation of his character. Not even respect and love for his parents could turn him from obedience to God's word. It is written, was his reason for every act that varied from the family customs. Meaning there were times the family wanted to go left, and Jesus says, on the basis of God's word, I can't go. From a very early age, Nothing must supersede obedience to God. The Bible tells us that early. Genesis 4, 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Implying, instead of my voice. The earth is cursed. There's some things I say wherever I go because I have to keep saying them. People don't get them. This earth is cursed. Because someone listened to somebody else instead of God. You hear me? A young man wrote me from a certain country on the face of the earth. He's involved with all respect. He has a Hindu girlfriend. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. God bless all Hindus. Christ died for the whole world. But our prophet says to connect with an unbeliever is to place yourself on Satan's ground. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Abraham told Eliezer, do not take a wife from my son from any of these women. I don't care how they're shaped, don't take a wife from them. And so he wrote me, what should I do? When people write me on that subject, I am as blunt as a knife that can't cut anything. And I wrote back, gave him scripture, spiritual prophecy, straight between the eyes. He wrote back, well, what about Ruth? She was an unbeliever, she became a believer. I said, look, you can make all the excuses you like. I have told you clearly, you are wrong. And the reason God told the Israelites, do not do that, Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, because the unbeliever will most likely turn your heart away from me. So whose voice do I choose? The voice of my heart in romance, which is not a thinking organism? Or the voice of God, which is as clear as day? Be ye not unequal. I don't mean to pick on anyone. I'm simply saying in almost every area of life, we prefer what we think than a plain, thus saith the Lord. That's the problem with the world. And the first message of the three is fear God. Understand who he is and obey him. Give glory to him. Reflect his character by obeying his law. Worship him. Do things his way. Not Sunday, Saturday. 20 after 1, I've gone over. You forgive me, say amen. I have to make a call. Have I made myself clear? Can I see your hands? Fairly clear. All right. If you had to pick one word as you leave that God requires of us, what would that word be?
Yes.
Obey God. Listen to me. You never go wrong when you obey God.
Amen.
You will be tried. You will never go wrong.
Amen.
How many of you will say with me, Father, give me the strength to resist the carnal urges and to live my life in accordance with your will. Give me the strength to resist the carnal urges so that I may live my life in accordance with your word and your will. How many will make that commitment seriously? Can I stand up with me? Let me pray and do me three favors. Fear God, obey him, glorify him, obey him, worship him, obey him. You've been coming for 1 week since the first of November. Today is the ninth. Counting inclusively, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, well, 9 days. We have one more week to go. But you've been thinking as the word has worked on your heart. I need to make a decision to follow God all the way. That's a personal internal decision. It has an outward component. That's a decision to be baptized. I haven't preached on baptism. I may not, because I'm preaching to a church. I don't know how the Spirit will lead me. But baptism is a choice, is a way of saying, I want to live my life God's way. I want to put on Christ, which is what Galatians 3:27 says baptism is. You put on Christ. Romans 8, verse 3, we join Christ in his death and resurrection and burial. If there's someone who'll say, I am making a decision to be baptized as an outward way of saying, I want to walk with Christ. Can I see your hand? Ah, God bless you. Someone else. I'm making a decision to be baptized. Come, let me pray. Come, my sweet little sister, come. God bless you. Let her pass. Come, my good sister. I am making a decision to be baptized. I want to do that because Jesus said it fulfills all righteousness. Come, my dear sister, don't be afraid. God bless you. Come, my sweet angel, come. Sister, God bless you. Anyone else? A decision to be baptized. There'll be a baptism next Sabbath, and then we can plan another one. Anyone else? I want to be baptized. I'll give you 60 seconds and I pray. I want to be baptized, and I want to make that decision public that heaven and earth may see. 45 seconds. A decision to be baptized into Jesus. Baptism is the way. Outwardly, we put on Christ. We are integrated into the body of Christ. 30 seconds. I want to be baptized. I am making that decision. Just raise your hands. We've already decided, Lord, give me power to resist the carnal nature that I may live my life according to your will. We've made that decision. The next step for some may be, I'm making a decision to be baptized. 15 seconds. And I pray, thank you for allowing me 10 extra minutes. Anyone else? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is direct. All that we need to be saved is very clear in the Bible. No one need be confused or misled. Being confused, being misled arises from an unwillingness to do things your way. Dear God in heaven, there are three closing messages for this dying world in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. The first one says, fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. At the foundation of each, we see your law, because it was the violation of that law that led to the problem of sin. And only conformity with that law will bring the opposite condition. The power to live that life is Jesus. And so, God, we ask you in his name. When we say his name, we're conscious of his great sacrifice, the atoning work, his intercessory work, his sinless life, his divinity, his conquest of death, hell, sin, the grave. We think of all of that. His role as creator, sustainer. In his name, the name Jesus. I pray, Father, that you'll accept us. Accepted in the beloved, as your word says in Ephesians 1:6. Bless those who came forward. Father, grant them your spirit in a very certain way. A spirit to sustain them until the day when they're baptized. Because the enemy will try to change their minds. Give them sustaining grace, dear God. And if there is someone else who needs to decide, whether in person or by the internet, I pray you'd move upon that person's heart powerfully, giving the person no rest until that surrender is made and the person will be glad. And so, Father, help us to heed the first of these three messages and the second and the third. But because I only preach about the first, help us to think about it, study it, and see its connection to the second and the third. Help us to fear you, to glorify your name, and to worship you. Help us to see obedience to your law at the foundation of fearing God, glorifying God, and worshiping God. Bless the meal you've provided there, God. May it nourish us to be more effective in carrying out your work. A special blessing on all our visitors, dear God. Whatever else we do today, let us do it with respect for your holy day. And bless the programs for this afternoon, I pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright. All rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.